Thank you, Todd and little Gregory. And thank you, mothers, for being here today. I'd like to wish you a happy Mother's Day as well. What a blessing to be able to meet together, not only with mothers, but sons and daughters of mothers. I also have many grandmothers and great-grandmothers in attendance today, and it's a pleasure, a joy, a blessing to be with you. Mothers, of course, are known for many things, as Todd and little Gregory have brought out for us this morning already. But one thing that mothers often do is teach. We think about things my mother taught me. A number of people have put together a variety of lists, some serious, some humorous, some personal, some more general. But I did come across a list that was in several places on the internet, and I'll just mention, I'm not going to go through all of them, but some of the things my mother taught me. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning the house. My mother taught me religion. She said, you better pray that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. She said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. And then the last one here, my mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. So again, some of you moms might have been there. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. I'm going to ask you to turn to the last chapter in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. Proverbs, a collection of many, many sayings on various themes, written by several human authors, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We see in the very first verse of the book of Proverbs that Solomon is the writer, and some of his wise men were the compilers of most of the Proverbs. Chapter 30 we have by a man named Agur, and in chapter 31, where we're going to be looking at this morning, we see that these are the words of a king, not Solomon. Actually, we don't know the identity of this man. Some have said that maybe he is Solomon and another name is being used, but others would think no. But King Lemuel is the name that we have here, and we find in verse 1 of Proverbs 31, as we begin that reading together, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. The utterance that his mother taught him, or the prophecy, or literally the burden that his mother taught him. Now, it's very unlikely that the only person who ever taught him anything was his mother. I'm sure his father taught him things. There were other mentors in his life and even peers who taught him. And I'm sure that the things he mentions here in chapter 31 are not the only things that his mother taught him. But these are three things that really stood out to him. Now, we don't know anything else about Lemuel's mother except what we have written here that she had taught him. It's interesting, though, his name. Now, whether his mother named him or his father or them together, we don't know. But his name means for God. For God. Of course, that little suffix, E-L, is one of the names of God. And so whenever you find a name in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, Samuel, for instance, has E-L on the end, it speaks of something relating to God. And here we have a young man, or a little baby at one time, and he was given the name for God. And I think that tells us a little bit about his mother. Now, something else we know about his mother, that when she taught him, she was teaching a prince. For he was a future king, a future ruler. He one day would be the leader, not just of a household or a business or a ministry or a club or a group of people, but rather he would be the leader of a nation. You know, it's likely that every mother, at some point, Maybe it's when that little baby is first born, but every mother probably looks at her little boy and thinks he's a prince. Maybe it's as he grows up. Maybe it's when he's an adult. And every mother probably at some point in the experience of having a daughter looks and sees a little princess. Teaching a prince and teaching a princess. Yes, there when they're first born, the future is unknown. And when they named Lemuel for God, that was the desire of their hearts. And there it would require much teaching, much instruction for that little boy. So every mother is, in a sense, instructing her prince or her princess. And I think that's true even of the mothers here today that are 92 years old, and the one that is 91. There's still that sense in which a mother is always instructing. Yes, there comes the time when the child flies and is no longer under the parental authority. But you know, a mother is always teaching by example. Your life is always being watched. And all of us as children can always benefit from learning from our own mothers, if they're still living, and from other mothers. And the instructions that Lemuel's mother gave to her son, I think, are things that all of us can seek to apply in our lives as children of all ages, as well as things that mothers can apply. Notice the motherly tone in verse 2. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Reminds me a little bit as she identifies herself as his mother. It's like she says it three times. It reminds me a little bit like this. Mark! Mark Shelley! Mark Harvey Shelley! And then you really pay attention, right? When you get that whole name on the third time. And so three times she addresses her now adult son. What, my son? Listen up, my son. You are my son. You belong to me. And you need to listen. Listen up, son of my womb. Yes, I carried you in my body for 9 months, give or take a little bit. And it was there in my own body that you were knit together by God. Listen up, son of my vows. I have made promises to God about you. I have prayed for you. I have named you for God. I promised God how I would love you and care for you and teach you. I made solemn promises to do this. And son or daughter, you owe me, Mom would say. You're obligated to listen to me. And isn't that true? We have a responsibility, really an obligation, to listen to our mothers as they instruct us as their prince or their princess. And I'd like for us this morning just to look at this chapter and see there are three instructions. And I want you to think about this. I'm sure these lessons came to Lemuel early in his life, through his childhood and as he grew up as an adolescent. But you know, now as a king, he looks back in his life and he still remembers these three lessons. Here we have great practical ideas for every mother who still has a prince or a princess at home. Again, every mother who can live as a model, teaching by example. And all of us who are appreciative of our mothers, seeking to follow these same basic instructions that a king many years ago remembered his mother teaching him. The three instructions in a nutshell are this. In verses 3 to 7, she gives him instruction on where to invest. In verses 8 and 9, she gives her son instructions on when to speak. And in verses 10 through 31, she speaks to her prince about who to marry. Where, when, and who. First of all, verses 3 to 7, where to invest. Read along with me. As he remembers his mother teaching him, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." And here we have a market-savvy mom. No, not one who's watching the Dow Jones and the NASDAQ necessarily. Not a mom who is necessarily listening closely when E.F. Hutton speaks. But a mom who knows about investing. And not just money. In fact, not primarily money, but here she talks about investing two things. First of all, your strength. Your strength. Do not give your strength to women. Your strong points, those gifts from God which are received and to be handled as a stewardship, those strong points about you, how God has made you and placed in you certain abilities, a particular personality, the time he has given you, the energy that is yours to invest, and the reputation that has been given to you and has been earned. Investing your strength. And then we also see there in the second part of verse 3, she talks about investing your ways. The way that you live your life, the direction, the course, and the character of your life is something that each individual has the opportunity to invest. Now, technically here, the mother is not instructing the child on exactly where to invest, but rather more on where not to invest. Maybe she's giving him a little leeway in where he will invest these things, but she does make some primary points about where he should not invest these things. Places to avoid investing. Unwise investments, mom says. Risky, dangerous, ill-advised investment opportunities. Watch out for them and don't invest your strong points and the way of your life into these areas. Two specific places. The first one, he was instructed not to entrust his investments, was to women. To women. Now, I think one thing to notice there, that it's plural. And she was warning him, be careful about living your life in relationships with the opposite gender. Don't go out to invest yourself as a young person, a man or a woman, or as an adult, with making relationships with a multiplicity of romantic endeavors. Be careful about that. Watch out how you invest your strong points. And ultimately, even when you find that one person, you don't give them your all. Or rather, your all goes, Lemuel, you ought to be able to pick it up from your name, son, to God. You invest your life. You invest the strengths that God has given you, and you place them back into His hands. And you take the direction of your life and all the little decisions that are going to make up the direction and the course of your life, and you give those to God, and you invest that all back to Him. Don't just give it to women, and don't give it to that which destroys, she says, particularly for him, that which destroys kings. Be careful. Look wisely at what you're investing your strengths in. Make sure it's not something that will destroy. And if you have any question about it, son, go to the Word of God. Go to the Scriptures and find out there what this that you're getting ready to involve your life in, the direction that you're getting ready to go, find out what God says about how that's going to pay off in the end. Because God sees the beginning and God sees the end. He is eternal, and He can tell you that if you go this way, ultimately, no matter what the short-term return on investment might be, in the end, you will regret investing in that which destroys. Associated with this theme of wise investing is the value she covers of clarity in determining where to invest. She brings out to him in verses 4 through 7 that it's not appropriate for anyone investing anything of value to have his or her reasoning clouded. And when you talk about investing your life, when you talk about investing your time, when you talk about investing who you are, you want to make sure that you have a clear view of where you are investing. Even to go, and if you have money and you're going to invest it in a stock market, and you go to meet with an advisor, to go and talk with that advisor when your mind is not clear is not a wise thing to do. You want to be able to think clearly, trusting the advisor, but you want to be able to see where it is that you're investing your money. You can't make wise, long-range decisions when your mind is not clear. Therefore, since you are constantly investing your time, your abilities, your energies, your reputation, avoid things that may prevent you from making clear choices. Anything that may fog your mind, anything that might cloud your way. There's an intersection right near our house where often I'm turning left, and as I get there to turn left, there's a store on the corner, and they have a sign sitting out front, a low sign, and the person who operates the store is often has their car sitting right there. And as I look to the left, if I stop back at the white line, I can't see. It's clouded. My view is hindered. So I have to pull up more closely to look down so I can really see where I'm getting ready to invest my life by pulling out into traffic. Don't let anything cloud your thinking. Here she speaks particularly of alcoholic beverages. And she says, son, you're in a position where you have much responsibility. You have a great investment to make in your life. And it is not appropriate to allow yourself to be impacted by alcohol and other substances. We could take that to unhealthy relationships. We could take that to getting caught up in things that are not beneficial and that cloud our thinking rather than clarify our thinking. We could take that to not spending time as we should in the Word of God, where we get true clarity. And all of those things can cloud our minds as we seek to make major decisions. Be careful. Be careful. Such things as wine and other mind-altering substances, she says, are appropriate only, if ever, for the end of life and those who are determined to quit. She says, son, you still have life to live. Invest it wisely. Son, life is worth living. Invest it for the greatest return on your investment. And that's the eternal. We can hear it from our mothers. A mother's instruction on where to invest. Invest in the eternal. Invest in the spiritual. Invest yourself in the things that last. Don't invest in a soap bubble. A little child blows the bubbles and they look so beautiful. And if they're in the sunlight catching those colors, they look like that's it. But if they grab it, it's gone. It's nothing. It's a waste. And so much of what children and adults can invest our lives in, it's beautiful and alluring, but temporal, vanishes and nothing to show for the investment. A mom teaching where to invest and then when to speak. Verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. It wasn't my mother, even though she might have thought it. But you know, a mother of a preacher might say, "Son, I got a little bit of advice for you. Stand up, speak up, and shut up." Some of y'all other might give me that advice on my way out today. Sometimes when you're little, your mom wants to say, "I'll tell you what to say and I'll tell you when to say it. Just listen to mom." And true, it's not always wise to open your mouth. We have much in the Proverbs about that. He who restrains his lips is wise. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. He who has knowledge spares his words. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And James writes in the New Testament, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You've heard it said that even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth closed and doesn't prove otherwise. But there are times when you should open your mouth and speak up. And Lemuel's mother said, "Son, I'm going to tell you when to speak. To be ready to speak." Now, it requires sensitivity. It requires conviction. And it requires boldness. But when you come across those who cannot speak up for themselves, you need to speak. Unborn children, young kids, orphans, women in many abusive situations, widows, those who were handicapped and challenged mentally, refugees, and we could think of other people in different situations who do not have representation, who do not have a voice. And his mom said, "You do the right thing and you speak up for them." Those we have there at the end of verse 8 who are appointed to die. We think of the millions in the wombs of mothers, many who are appointed to die at the hands of an abortion doctor. Speak up for them, son. And then those who are appointed to spiritual death. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The wages of sin, the Scripture tells us clearly, is death. And that's the second death, where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and there's weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And all who do not know the Lord Jesus are appointed unto death. And as children instructed by godly mothers, or as children who understand even Lemuel's mother teaching him, we are responsible to speak up for those who were appointed to spiritual death. Those who were in need, he refers to in verse 9. The poor and the needy. Those with no representation, no advocate to speak to them. And those who were spiritually poor, in poverty, unsaved. Speak up, son. Speak up, daughter. Speak up, prince. Speak up, princess. Speak up for them through intercessory prayer. Coming to God who is able to do beyond what we can ask or even think. Bringing them before Him in prayer. Asking God to work in their situation on their behalf, spiritually. And then speaking up to them, sharing the good news. Sharing what the Lord Jesus has done in our lives. Sharing what the Scripture says. Lemuel's mother taught him when to speak. when to speak up. And finally, in verses 10 to 31, the more familiar verses of this chapter, we have Lemuel's mother giving him instruction on who to marry. Who to marry. Read along with me those familiar verses. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. As Lemuel's mother taught him as a young fellow, and maybe a young man, she taught him concerning that virtuous wife, that wife of a strong character. Who can find a wife like that? Searching, looking, seeking. Son, it's not just any woman that will do. Daughter, it's not just any man that will do. You're looking for a treasure, one whose value is above rubies. That person of strong character. More important than the outward appearance is what's inside the person. Some of the traits that his mother covered with him, important traits to watch for, not the only traits. And I think these go for men and women. These are not some of the role-related characteristics that we have in other scriptures. This can go either way. Looking for one who is trustworthy in verses 11 and 12. One whom you can trust as the husband of the virtuous wife. His heart safely trusts in her. One who we find is diligent and industrious. Someone who is willing to work hard and understands the value of working. Verse 20, we find that she encouraged him to look for a wife who was actively compassionate, who not only had a heart for the poor and needy, but reached out her hands actively to minister to them. Someone who was farsighted, as we find in verse 21, that she wasn't afraid when the snow would come. She wasn't concerned about the winter time because she knew that her family was already clothed. And in verse 27, she was watching over the ways of her household. Again, not eating the bread of idleness, but someone who would look ahead. Someone who would be supportive. In verse 23, we see that the woman of strong character, her husband, is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And truly, behind every great man is a great woman, often a greater woman. Verse 25 speaks about the way that she dresses. She wears strength and honor. Not that she didn't try to look nice in material clothes, but Her character was more important to her. She was well-spoken, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And she's a person who has a good reputation as this closes up. We see that she's the kind of woman who, as a mother, will have her children eventually, if not at the time they're small or when they're teenagers or even young adults, but eventually they will look back and they will see what she has done for them. A woman whom you can praise, son. Choose that kind of woman. The mother's input into the person that their child will marry. Most of us here this morning are past this. The ones whom we are teaching are probably not in this room at the time. But you know, we can still learn, can't we? Even though we may not be looking, most of us, some of us are. Some of you are, I'm not. Some of you are still looking for that spouse, but the ones of us who are already spouses, we can be this kind of spouse. What our spouse's mother would have told her child to look for, I can be that. I can seek to be that. Because your spouse is now the right person. Whether you would say, well, I married the wrong person. Now they're the right person because you're married to them. A mother's instructions to her prince and her princess. Over 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton asked, can anyone tell me two things more vital to the race than these? What man shall marry what woman? And what shall be the first things taught to their first child? He went on to comment, the daily operations surrounded her, the mother, with very young children who needed to be taught not so much anything, but everything. Babies need not to be taught a trade, but to be introduced to a world. To put the matter shortly, a woman is generally shut up in a house with a human being at the time when he asks all the questions that there are and some that there aren't. Moms, I encourage you as you teach your children, whether it be verbally, if they're still under your authority, or whether it be by example, whether they're under your authority or beyond that, that you might model these lessons that thousands of years ago, the mother of a prince taught her son where to invest your strong points in the course of your life, when to speak. When to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and those who need to hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again. Who to marry. What kind of person to be and what kind of person to look for in a mate. Thank you, mothers. Appreciate what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. And might we all seek to live according to the lessons that King Lemuel's mother taught him. He never forgot them. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again this morning for our mothers. Father, we know that there are represented in this room many, many, many different relationships between mother and child. Some very strong, some very fragile. Some very close, some very distant. And all in between. But Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you, Father, that it's never too late. We thank you that you take beauty and, or you take ashes and bring beauty out of that. Father, we thank you for the godly example of so many mothers in this local church. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we have learned from our own mothers and from others. Father, we pray that we would seek to invest in things that will last for eternity. Father, help us have the wisdom to not be focused on things that are seen, but rather on things that are unseen. Father, might we have the sensitivity and the conviction and the boldness to speak when you would have us to speak. And Father, we pray that we would have great wisdom in marriage relationships, seeking to be that person that you would have us to be. Seeking, Father, to allow you primarily to change us rather than change our spouses. And those who are awaiting the spouse that you might bring them, that they would be looking, Father, for a spouse who would meet the characteristics that you lay out in your word, and that they would be that same kind of individual. Thank you, Lord, for your loving care for us, express most of all in the giving of your Son, your one and only Son, who came and suffered for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins. Father, convict hearts this morning. Encourage hearts this morning. Do miracles through your word today and in the day ahead. And we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen. May the Lord bless you.